I think you will need all the space to express yourself.
All right, thank you. You want to take this one off, that's it. When I was at Aventura, I was thinking of Soda Sachinanda Maharaj at every step, because wherever I looked, I thought of him. And then I didn't have a hat because one of my assistants had lost my hat. So then someone brings me a hat belonging to Maharaj. And they said, while you're here, you can wear this hat. Then you can return. Then some hours later, they brought me another hat and said, this is another one of Maharaj's hats. You can have this one. So now I have some transcendental souvenir. I was looking at the beautiful deity worship of Sri Sri Radha Madan Mahan. I was thinking how I must push very hard for their glorious standard. So that's what I was always thinking. Deity worship is very beautiful there. One day I pray that every day there'll be hundreds of devotees there to see the beautiful standard, the beautiful forms of their lordships. So, we have some guests here, in case you don't know. We have Dr. Frank Peter Seidenberg. You've been to Heidelberg before? They know you?
Yes, I've come here quite often.
Oh, well, he's not a guest then. Okay, you can treat him badly. You don't need a chair? You're all right like that? Okay. But he has his son here also, Chandidas Seidenberg Jr. He's visiting from England, where he's doing his PhD studies in internet technology. So he's come here to assist me while I'm in Germany. Then we go back to England tomorrow, to Wales. And from there I go to Finland for 2 days and then to Russia for a month. This way trying to do a little service. Of course, traveling so much doesn't automatically mean this is very effective service. You have to see what it is that Krishna wants. I remember a very beautiful discussion I had 2 years ago with His Holiness Sachinanda Maharaj. We were discussing the various possibilities in devotional service to Krishna for Krishna's pleasure. So he was thinking how much his Germany requires his presence, and how he was reflecting upon Srila Prabhupada's instructions to him. So I told him my little opinion. One story Srila Prabhupada told about how actually Germany won World War II. And he said, how is that possible? They won the economic war, because although on paper England won all England's old fashioned factories were left standing, whereas all the old fashioned factories in Germany were leveled, so Germany got to build up anew in the latest technological ways, so that by the time the 50s came, economically Germany had overtaken England. So she'll probably point out, see, in this way Germany actually won the war. Because war means economic gain. It doesn't mean who carries the victory flag. It means whose economy prospers the most. So I use that example because we all know that the past few years have been difficult here for our devotee society. There seems to be there are some big setbacks. Dismantling of industrial plants, leveling of factories of bhakti. But in this situation, you can build up unencumbered by the old-fashioned impediments. So, I remember this very lively discussion we had. But she doesn't need me to say anything. Yeah. He was being merciful. Knowing I like to give an opinion on everything, so he was just engaging in Krishna service. But seeing very enthusiastic faces here inspires me to speak about the potential in Germany. I've been explaining this in Köln and in Abenteuer also, and the devotees were quite surprised. They're quite astonished. I don't know if I explained it in Wiesbaden. I was telling them how, because one of my main bases is Australia and New Zealand, especially New Zealand, and many young German tourists come there. It's like the big thing for German youth now. We travel to New Zealand, the unspoiled paradise, you know, beaches, mountains, forests, all together in one place. So many of them come. Recently, the New Zealand government and German government made a deal that before they used to restrict the number of German youth who could come. Only 2,000 a year could get these special work holiday visas where you can holiday and work at the same time. Very important for a young person, young sense of joy. You have to have money to fuel the non-stop sense gratification. But now they recently made a deal. Said, okay, we take away the ceiling. Unlimited German youth can come. So they're all jumping on the airplanes. Unlimited can come and have a working holiday. They can work in the vineyards and orchards, pick fruit, and engage in cognitive degradation at night. This is where everyone will be at. So, we're quite a few of these young persons. When I say young person, I mean under 30 years old. Quite a few of them, they're coming to Krishna consciousness there. And they all say the same thing. What do you think it is?
Where is Krishna consciousness in Germany?
We never saw this in Germany. They all say the same thing. What is this? We never saw this. Of course, we are giving them the same Krishna consciousness with a new package. We don't change the contents, just the packaging. We have various urban cool centers where you can come and hang out. Good food, good activities, good camaraderie. And so they're coming. And they're, oh, this is very nice. And they get books in English. We don't have German books. We should have German books. We don't have German books. We just get English books and read them. And then quite a few of them, they're becoming fully committed staff members. We don't say they're joining. We don't use those terminology. They're joining. It's not like the army. They're joining. We say that some of them are becoming full-time staff members. Others are becoming supportive members. Especially they like becoming full-time staff members. They're in their 20s. They got energy, the famous German industrious spirit, dynamic energy. They have skills. They're bright. And they're all completely burned out from the party scene. Completely. I asked them, so what happened? You're 24 now. Don't you want to go out and rave and have fun? Oh, no more, please. I'm sick of it. What about boyfriends, girlfriends? No, not another one, please. No. Completely just, they can't take it anymore for a while. So during this very opportune moment, this interlude, we are giving them the chance to engage in Krishna consciousness. And yes, they're appreciating it so much. Sometimes they come back to Germany, but you don't see them. Because what is their plan? They had to come back to Germany to renew their visas. So they just come back, go to their parents' house for 3 weeks, just chant and read and wait for the visa to get back on the plane and get over here. And sometimes they come to the centers and get some German books, a big load of German books. You probably don't even know what's going on. They just come, oh, give me all the books you have. Take a big load of books back on the airplane. And but now they don't have to come back because the governments have made an arrangement. They can renew their visas on the internet. So they can do that from anywhere in the world. But my point is, all this is going on, showing that the people here are as ready as ever for Krishna consciousness. Now, what have I seen that attracts them? They're not interested in religion at all. Now, our particular approach, at least in New Zealand, is a non-religious approach because in New Zealand, religion died 30 years ago. So, we don't talk about religion. We talk about camaraderie in mutual enlightenment, together progressing towards the spiritual realization. Be all that you can be. Advance to the elevated status of life in the association of others who are doing the same. Our motto is, we make it easy. Is every enterprise, every business needs a mission statement. It's like Federal Express, they have FedEx here in Germany.
Yes.
Their motto is absolutely overnight. That's their mantra. Absolutely overnight. So we have our mantra. We make it easy. We make it easy for you to come to Krishna consciousness. We make it easy for you to grow in Krishna consciousness in a natural, organic way. And we make it easy for you to distribute Krishna consciousness to others. This is very important. Because as soon as someone joins the Transcendental Party, we have them learn the skills for reaching out to others. Everyone has to learn how to cook. Everyone learns musical instruments. Everyone learns how to cultivate people. So, in this way, the excitement increases. That was very interesting to see these young Germans putting all their power into devotional service. At Abendur, one devotee asked a very nice question. Parivadi? Yes, yes. Okay, it sounds great. It sounds wonderful, but what happens when after you treat them so nicely and they're so happy, then they go on the internet and they read and they talk to someone and they find out. What happens then? Then they just go away. All that's going on, but if you're taking care of the devotees so nicely, you're nurturing them, giving them opportunity, giving them spiritual challenges, then they don't care so much about all that. Just like, let us say, you came from a nice family with a mother and father who stayed together through thick and thin. But around you, other families were divorcing. Other parents of your friends were divorcing. Now, did that make you very shaky and very, very upset? No, because you're thinking, oh, my family's okay. Right here, I'm getting good affection. I'm getting good care. So there are disturbances elsewhere, but I'm all right. I'm getting the nourishment I need. That is the point. In Kali Yuga, there'll always be some discrepancies in the background, there'll always be some agitations, this and that is always going on. But if the devotees are receiving personal care, personal nourishment, they're getting fresh, exciting challenges in devotional service, then they won't go anywhere. They're getting their needs fulfilled. So then, another devotee asks a question. But what about the institution? Do they know that they're part of the worldwide Krishna institution? I tell them that, yes, as they grow, they find out But we don't immediately, as soon as they walk in the door, tell them, "Welcome! You've now entered the institution." Because people today don't like religious institutions. Nothing could be worse these days than to be a part of a religious institution. It's just not the cool thing. Back in the 60s and 70s, everyone wanted to join a countercultural institution. Not now. Now everyone is convinced spirituality is your own individual affair. You don't need institutions. You don't need a guide. It's your own thing. And you do it your own way. Everyone's convinced of that. New Age folk philosophy. So we don't tell them that at first. There's no need to. What are we trying to do at first? We're trying to get them to chant Hare Krishna and read Prabhupada's books, make some commitment to pull themselves out of the degrading pit of Maya, and then gradually, as their spiritual strength develops, they realize this is part of a worldwide effort. But in any case, the main thing is always, I'm getting what I need. My needs are being fulfilled. That's the main thing. Everyone these days is very need-oriented. So, it is essential that all devotees, whether new or old, feel this nourishment and personal care, and feel that someone is arranging ever-fresh challenges for them. Otherwise, they become dry, and then they treat others in a dry way. And when new people come, they tell the new people, "Oh, you're enthusiastic now, but just wait 2 years. You're going to be like me." You're fired up now, but in 2 years you're going to have lots of problems. Yes, it's happened quite often. I remember one new devotee. He heard this so much from older devotees that he finally went to his temple president and just in desperation said, "You know, I just want to surrender to Krishna. Is it possible?" He has so many older devotees in his ear telling him, "Oh, you're enthusiastic now, but it's not going to last. Right now you might as well just prepare for Maya because that's the way it is." But he was really sincere. He wanted to be Krishna conscious, so he just went to his president in desperation and said, "You know, I really want to surrender to Krishna. Is it possible?" So I explained to the devotees that happened to him that I said, "How many of you have children?" Of course, there are so many of you. Raise their hand. And I said, "How do you maintain your bond with your child? And how do you keep your child enthusiastic? Do you just say to your child, 'Look, you're a part of a family. You understand? You are a member of this family.' You understand what that means?" Do you have any fathers here? Now, is that what you say to your children? "You are part of the family. You understand? This is the such a, the Patel family. You understand?" "This is the Baumgarten family. Do you understand that?" No, you don't treat your children that way. You treat them with love and nourishment and care, and that's how they identify with the family. And it's a fact they're part of the family, but you don't practice, constantly, look, "You're a part of the family." You don't motivate them in that way. You motivate them with love and care. And then naturally they like the family. To a kid, family doesn't mean a legal status. Family means a place where there's love and nourishment and care and understanding. So when the institution is like that, then people are attracted. Now, I travel all over the world, on every continent. So, I think it was Vishwadeva, he was asking me, "What's going on? This is going on around the world." So I told him, "You can't generalize. It's different in every place, like a patchwork quilt. Some places dynamic, others not so dynamic. Some in these areas. But where there is this spirit of outreach and nurturing and nourishment, some things are happening. And where there isn't, nothing is going on. You may have a very big building, gorgeous, opulent. Generally with a big dad. This is my last night here in Germany, so I'm getting a little spontaneous. Tomorrow I'll be on there. unless there's that spirit of personal care and nurturing, that building doesn't do much for anyone. But even if you have no building, and this is important for you in your situation here, even if you have no big, gorgeous buildings, if you have that spirit of personal care when devotees are putting their heart into their service and reaching out to others, caring for what they have with their heart, then Krishna will give you more. It is the heart sacrifice that attracts Krishna's attention. So you all here have a wonderful opportunity to get that attention from Krishna. From what I can see right now in this country, you're at an historic moment. All you've got is heart. You've got nothing else to rely on, really. But in that situation, you can attract so much mercy from Krishna. Because Krishna is attracted by a heartfelt bhakti. I see you have at least a few devotees. They're taking this problem here very seriously in terms of how to revive the yatra. I see you have a few devotees. They're putting their hearts into it, taking upon themselves all kinds of anxieties. This is how to get Krishna's mercy. This is how to have Srila Prabhupada recommend you to Krishna. The more Krishna sees that you take upon your shoulders even personal inconvenience for his pleasure, the more you become recognized by Krishna. So you have that situation now. And in this situation, you will see devotees you might not have planned on seeing before get Krishna's mercy. It's like in a battle. The first wave of soldiers may all be shot on the battlefield. They're lying dead on the ground. Then a second wave has to come. And that second wave will have its own heroes. There's no point in just glorifying the dead heroes of the past. Oh, we don't have devotees like that anymore. Oh, what to do? You remember 10 years ago when so-and-so Pod was in charge? There's no point in just thinking like that. You've got to look around and see how Krishna is manifesting now. I remember Srila Prabhupada. We're really talking about something I had no plans to talk about. It's all your fault, Maharaj. You walked into my whole consciousness changed. So, I read one letter from Srila Prabhupada when I was a young devotee. And I put it on my locker in the New York City temple. Back then, if you were Brahmachari, you had a locker that was this wide and this tall. And all your belongings fit in there. Otherwise, you could put your sleeping bag on top of the locker. But otherwise, everything you had to fit into this locker, this wide and that tall. So, I had put on the door of the locker one letter from Prabhupada, which you will not find in the folio. I have not seen it in the folio. He was writing to one devotee who was a big leader at the time. Back then, big leader meant you were in the movement 5 years and you were a big senior devotee. Mahajan. So, Prabhupada wrote him that I have given you a big opportunity to be a leader in Lord Chaitanya's movement. I have arranged that you can take upon big responsibility for Krishna's service. But I'm hearing so many rumors about you. You can imagine how forlorn, how sad my heart is feeling. But then Srila Prabhupada wrote, but I know Krishna will send me the right persons to lead this movement. If not you, somebody else. Like on a battlefield, if the first wave of soldiers goes down, then Krishna looks amongst the second wave. Okay, who wants empowerment? Who's going to put their heart into devotional service? It can be anyone. Male, female, young, old. Krishna doesn't discriminate. He just wants to see who's ready for action. So I predict that in this resurgence, you will see devotees you didn't expect before. You'll see them being used by Krishna. Krishna is always looking for who can I use. Just like if you look at the present day devotees who are humbly trying to do the service of leading in the Krishna conscious society. 20 years ago, we never thought we would be doing such. We thought, well, they're always going to be the big guys, and we'll always be, you know, the small guys. Of course, we should always think we're always small guys, but we are. But you understand what I'm saying. We never thought we would be doing what we're doing now. I remember back in 1978, Sachinanda Maharaj, A.C. Bhakti Baba Maharaj, Bhakti Bhushan Maharaj, they're all wonderful brahmacharis. Mm-hmm. Of course, I remember from the 80s, Mother Dina Sarna. I reminded her, I saw her last week for the first time in how many years?
15 years.
I reminded her of my nickname for her. I thought it was very appropriate, and I told Bhakti Vishwamaraj on the phone last week what the nickname was. He said, oh, this is very appropriate. You know what the nickname was? Kaiserin. I would never call it Dina Zahn. I said, hey, Kaiserin, can you... So, now, these devotees, they're taking on themselves such responsibility. They're putting their hearts into devotional service in their various ways. And then, there's so many of you that I don't know, excuse my ignorance, but Krishna will be using you. You see, as soon as you solve almost all your problems in devotional service, then what does Krishna say? Krishna says, guess what? Here's everybody else's problems. So, that's the way the process is. As soon as you become almost problem-free, then Krishna starts to put on your shoulders other person's problems. That's the system. Because we're inspired by Prahlad Maharaj. Shoche tato vumukacheta sa indriyata maya sakaya bhuram udbahato vimudhan. Prahlad says, personally, actually, I don't have any problems because I'm always swimming, floating, and diving in the Amrita, the great ocean of the glories of Lord Krishna. But then again, I do have a problem. I'm simply worrying, lamenting about all the fools and rascals who take upon their shoulders an imaginary burden and suffer under an imaginary burden. I'm simply concerned about them. So this is our emotional expression as devotees. We're not simply concerned with our own spiritual elevation in Krishna consciousness. Actually, part of our spiritual elevation is to worry about other spiritual elevation. So we have a simultaneous process of personal transformation and distribution. These two things go on simultaneously. That is the way our family line in Vaishnavism expresses itself. Simultaneous personal transformation and wide distribution. These two things go on at the same time. So we're going to see new faces arise in Germany doing very powerful things. Hopefully, we'll also see some new faces in Mayapur. The old faces are getting kind of old, departing from this world. So, watch and see this happen as the momentum starts to increase. Srila Prabhupada always noted the powerful determination potential of the German Yatra. Even back in the 70s, as you know, he himself said, "I thought everything was finished. Now they're up and going again." He was always amazed by this. And that same dynamic is there today. I can see the possibilities. You see, when you're overseas, you may see things more clearly. But when you're here in your own country, you may just be too familiar with your own country and take it for granted. But when you're overseas and you see these young German men and women just take the Krishna consciousness with great dynamism, and you say, "Ooh, there's potential there." The same thing happened in England, to give you some historical references. As you know, there's no one from England here right now. You're not from England, Chandras. He's from Königstein, by the way. The Seidenbergs are from Königstein, yeah. So, in England, the past few years, they were telling me, the British are just not into Krishna consciousness. We have to focus simply on the Indians. We're doing so big with them. The British, they're just not interested. Of course, you know, the manner. They have fabulous Indian preaching. Fabulous. So much resources, so many skills. But the Indian population is only 2% of the UK. What about the rest? Then the boys tell me, they're just not into it. These British youth, it's different. They're not pious like the Americans. They told me that. Where did you get this ridiculous stuff from? I don't mind if anyone talks about the USA. I'm expatriate, you know, materially I'm a New Zealand citizen, so you can talk about USA, George Bush, and all you. So they told me that. It's just not possible. So then I told them, "Well, what's going on in New Zealand then? So many British tourists come, more than German tourists, young people, and they're becoming Krishna conscious there. What is it with the British and the Germans? Is it when they get to New Zealand the whole consciousness changes?" No, it's just that maybe they're being treated nicely and personally. Maybe there are adequate facilities for receiving them and introducing them to Krishna consciousness. Just like, she's gone now, but Charanarayana Mataji, she's working for the Mayapur Planetarium Project. She's a doctor in astrophysics. So, I met her when she came to New Zealand. She was the only guest at a preaching program. So, there was a room full of devotees. I usually don't let devotees overcrowd preaching programs because it makes the guests feel very intimidated. I don't know if you know what it's like to be in a seminar room and there are 12 devotees and just a few guests. I don't know if you can understand how the guests feel. It's like, yeah, because the Haris, you know, they're really strong. And the Haris also want to show their stuff. You know, they want that to show up in front of the guests. excuse me. They asked the seminar leader and the devotee, can you tell us more about the 11th incarnation? And the guests are like, and the devotees stick out their chest. Didn't know that, did you? Yeah, I've seen this. It's subtle, but still, the Hare Krishnas like to, in English we say, strut their stuff. What's the German equivalent for strutting your stuff? Anyone know? Idiomatic expression? Showing off, you know, just. Is that German for?
I'm sure.
Was a Kaufmann.
So, you know, you got to show the carnies that they're fools and assholes. So, anyway, she was the only guest. And normally, if there's a sufficient number of guests, I don't let devotees attend my workshops, because when it's time for new people, I want all my focus to be on the new people. Because when there are devotees in the room, they just change the whole atmosphere, and I start focusing on their needs. But anyway, she was the only one, and for some reason I didn't worry about it. So there was like 10 other devotees in the room. So I just asked her, the first time I ever seen her, so what do you do? He said, oh, I'm finishing my master's degree in astrophysics. I'm about to start my PhD. I said, astrophysics? Scientists have not the slightest idea what they're talking about in terms of the cosmos. She said, that's true. What? Gibberish. Wait a minute. That was pretty easy. So I went on further. Actually, all they do is speculate. And then I, of course, documented my statement. I, you know, there's this, there's that, the other, the other, the other. They have no idea what they're talking about. I said, yes, you're right. This is interesting. So I said, good thing she's not here. She left on the 6 o'clock train. So I said, well, what are you planning to do with your life anyway? She said, I don't know. I said, just see. This is the result of so much education. You have no idea what you're doing in life. I said, yes, it is so. I said, So why did you come here to New Zealand?
I don't know, I just came just to travel around, see new things.
I said, all right, tomorrow night is Friday night. What are you going to do?
I don't know. I guess I'll just go to a pub and drink, meet some people.
I said, you come all the way from the UK down to the bottom of the world just to go to a pub on Friday night. You could do that anywhere. I said, ask any of these ladies here, there are about 7 Matajis there, ask any of them, do they go out drinking on a Friday night? And she actually did, in a real scientific, empirical way. She went from one Mataji to the other.
Do you go out drinking on a Friday night? Do you go out drinking on a Friday night?
No.
And you go out drinking on a
Friday night? In a laboratory, precise manner, she interrogated each one. And each Mataji kind of restrained herself. And, no, I don't go out drinking on a Friday night. But you see, there is another way of life possible. So then I became a little firm. Normally, I'm not so firm like that, but something just took over me. I just want to tell you, you are wasting your life. You should use your scientific talent to teach Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, all your intelligence is just squandered. But you mean I'm wasting my life? And don't you agree? It may be true, but you shouldn't tell me that. So he went on and on like that for an hour, a real intense battle. If you have any intelligence, you'll stop ruining yourself. You'll stop immediately. And she was, you know, she was fighting back a bit. You don't know me. You can't talk to me like that. I said, I do know. There's nothing unusual in your doing. If you're intelligent, stop it. Go in another direction. So anyway, the night ended. And she left. And my understanding was that when she left, she had the feeling that I was the last person in the world she ever wanted to see again. But 3 months later, I got a message, email message. Do you remember me? I was the only guest at that program. And yes, I was disturbed that night. You know what I did the next morning? Even though I was disturbed at night, when I got up the next morning, I started to chant Hare Krishna. And then when I got back to England, I started to chant Hare Krishna more. And now, guess what? I realized, you saved me. Now, when are you coming to England?
That's like astonishing.
I said, I thought that the British were not interested in Krishna consciousness. When she got back to England, all the devotees were astounded. Someone has become, you know, a British person, especially educated, has become Krishna conscious. It's not supposed to happen. What's going on? His Holiness Shivaram Maharaj called me up and said, we've heard that, more British youth are becoming Krishna conscious in New Zealand than they are in London. What's going on? That's not the way, we're just preaching, we're just taking care of devotees, we're just inspiring them in our own little way. I can see that it's very possible to have a big upsurge in Krishna consciousness. We have to be very dedicated to taking care of our customers, receiving them, making them comfortable, giving them the facility by which they can easily begin their Krishna consciousness. Not that you throw so many impediments in their path, so many complicated things that they have to understand immediately. No. Let them experience the association of devotees. When they see people of purpose and integrity, they want to be like that. So, while so many in England and Germany are wondering whether their young people will ever become Krishna conscious, oh, we're having a good time in New Zealand, just rapidly increasing the numbers. I believe for some time you had one staying here, Gopi. She's back in New Zealand. she can't get away. I told her you should go back to Germany. No, I want to stay here. I want to preach. I don't argue with Mother Jesus. Yes, Mother Jesus. And then as I was explaining this in Kern a couple of days ago, I download my email and another letter from a German tourist in New Zealand. Maharaj, I've been postponing this letter for a long time. This is version number 256. It's time I write it and delete it. But now I have to surrender my ego and say that I started the Krishna conscious process while being a tourist here. I've heard that you're in Germany now. I will be there June 13th. I will be going to Hamburg. Can I see you somewhere? Of course I will not be here in Germany. But right when I was explaining, you get another letter like that. So I see. This is the potential. One thing, according to time and place, that I see is that you can give people the same Krishna consciousness, no doubt about it. It's just they're not externally interested in being religious. We don't sell them religion. Actually, Krishna consciousness is more than religion anyway. It's Sanatana Dharma, the eternal essence of living entity. But we don't say to these German or British travel youth, do you want to be religious? Do you want to join a religion? Do you want to join a worldwide religion? We never say that. We let them sample the camaraderie, the good team spirit, the chanting of the Hare Krishna, the kirtan. We don't bother them at all about their dress or this or that. And when they come to our centers, sometimes They see devotees wearing regular clothes, sometimes devotional clothes, and gradually they get into it. The first things that we stress are, of course, chanting Hare Krishna with attention, preferably in the morning, and studying Srila Prabhupada's books. We try to give them those habits from the very beginning. Get them to study Prabhupada's books and also distribute Prabhupada's books from the very beginning. And get them to have good chanting habits from the very beginning. And teach them to outreach to others from the very beginning. Because this is exciting. It's a mission. I can see that there's such great potential in this country. Simply, some of you have to take responsibility here and sacrifice. Put your hearts into it, and Krishna will empower you. Whoever. Whether you're Maharaj, whether you're Prabhu, whether you're Kaiser or Kaiserin, or whatever you want to call yourself. Das Brahmachari, Dasi Brahmachari, whatever, Adhikari, whatever. If you put your heart into taking responsibility for Prabhupada's mission here, Krishna will use you. These are bargain times. You have those days in the stores here where everything is on sale. They put up big signs on the window. So, this is a bargain time in Germany for those who want Krishna's mercy. When things are a bit down, then Krishna looks around. Who's ready for action? Who wants the mercy? But you have to be prepared. You have to qualify yourself. Good chanting habits. Good study habits of Prabhupada's books. Dynamic outreach spirit. Ready to go through some inconvenience on behalf of others. That is very important. I'll tell you the truth. This is my last thing here. Many older devotees, some of my own god brothers, they say, we're just tired of dealing with the wild people of today. Young people. You see, I've noticed that comparatively, compared to the 60s and 70s, when you compare now to then, the 60s and 70s, that was the Satya Yuga, compared to the behavior that's so prevalent now amongst young people. So many of our, just don't quote me, many of our older leaders, they're really just put off by the wildness of people under 30 these days. It wasn't so bad when Prabhupada was present. Generally, when you were a young person at that time, you didn't really go wild until you were at least 18. Now you start at 12. These German youth who come to New Zealand, they tell me what they've been doing. Yeah, ever since the age of 12, it's been one party after another, ecstasy pills, you know, hundreds of relationships. Oh. Since the age of 12. So, this is very different from the times in the 60s and 70s when the Hare Krishna movement started. As I say, most young people didn't really go wild until they were 18. And it wasn't that bad. Even the hippie days weren't as wild as things are now for a normal youth. So many of our older devotees get just bewildered by how crazy things are now. And many of them think it's much easier if you just preach to the fortunate people from India. One of my god brothers told me, I'm just sick of these Western people. It's so much easier preaching to these nice, pious people from India. You don't have to feed them, you don't have to clothe them, you don't have to arrange their marriages, you don't have to do anything. They can do it all themselves. Yes, what the movie told me that. It is true, things are much more degraded now than before. But there's also the great mercy available now. And we have no other choice. We have to reach out. and help with the real solution. Srila Prabhupada was always insistent that we not take it easy. I remember when Srila Prabhupada, actually Mukunda Maharaj told me this, direct story, not hearsay. He told me that when the first five devotees went to England, they were trying to figure out how to preach. This is before they met the Beatles and like that. And so they figured the easiest way to preach is to concentrate on these very fortunate, pious, resourceful, helpful devotees from India. It seemed logical. But Prabhupada, knowing that would be their tendency, the first thing he said when he landed, Mukunda Maharaj told me, he called Mukunda Maharaj into a room and said, "I didn't send you here to preach to them." Now, does that mean Prabhupada has something against his own people? Of course not. What it meant was, don't just take the easy way out and concentrate on 2% of the population. What about the rest, the 98%? This is your problem. It's always compassion on a big scale. He didn't want the devotees taking the easy way out. It's not that, of course, he was prejudiced against his own people. All the Indian devotees from those early days, they'll always tell you Prabhupada gave them special attention. You talk to Subhad Maharaj, he's Bengali, so when Prabhupada met him, he just, "Hey, come here." It was like father and son. But at the same time, Prabhupada was very strategic. How the whole country can become Krishna conscious is not going to happen if they just concentrate on the easy pick. The fortunate, pious, civilized ones. Prabhupada's saying, in other words, "I want you to rescue the barbarians." The pious ones, they'll come. So then Mukunda Maharaj and Shyamasundara, they started, you know, looking how to reach the British, and that's when they met the Beatles and like that. So the point is, we are not meant to take the easy way out for an easy life. We're meant to be effective in Krishna conscious strategies. That means sacrifice. That means tolerance. Putting up with inconvenience. Preaching means to wear your heart on your sleeve. Sometimes you're appreciated, sometimes not. Sometimes our senior devotees have become tired of preaching because they don't get appreciation. In fact, you may get attacked. Somebody tried to help, later wants to sue you. It's very painful for the heart. You give your life and soul to someone, and then later they want, you know, in typical Western style, they want to accuse you of this and that and the other, and it makes you discouraged. So preaching requires a lot of tolerance. But there's no doubt, by reaching out to others at a cost to yourself, you get a chance for Krishna's mercy. In this situation that the German yatra is in now, it requires devotees to put their hearts into the situation. That will attract Krishna's attention. Never mind your young, old, male, female, Prabhupada disciple, Prabhupada grand disciple, maybe you don't even know what you are. Happens these days. So, still, if you put your hearts into this great effort, you'll see Krishna will reward you. We don't know who the heroes are going to be, all of them. You already have some big heroes and rising heroes and baby heroes. Did you know what Prabhupada's godbrothers thought of him during his householder days? They just thought, "Abhay Babu, he's very nice householder. He's supporting the preaching very nicely." That's why so many of them had difficulty when he became founder charter of the Krishna conscious movement. They just thought, "That's Abhay Babu. We know him. He was just a nice householder. You know, business, getting big donations." We don't know what Krishna's plan is. That's obvious. As I said, if you ask myself, any of the other Maharajas, 25 years ago, did you think you'd be doing like this?
No.
So, same amongst you.
All right.
See, because you didn't say anything, then I just... I wanted to speak about the night time. There's this verse in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, text 19. Bhuta Grama Saevayam Buddha Buddha Paliyate Rat Yagame Vishapartha Prabhat Yaha Agame. This chapter is entitled Attaining the Supreme. Lord Krishna is speaking. He says, again and again, when Brahma's day arrives, all living entities come into being. And with the arrival of Brahma's night, they are helplessly annihilated. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains, the less intelligent who try to remain within this material world may be elevated to higher planets, and then again must come down to this planet Earth. During the daytime of Brahma, they can exhibit their activities on higher and lower planets within this material world. But at the coming of Brahma's night, they are annihilated. In the day, they receive various bodies for material activities. And at night, they no longer have bodies, but remain compact in the body of Vishnu. Then again, they are manifest at the arrival of Brahma's day, Buddha, Buddha, Paliyate. During the day they become manifest, and at night they are annihilated again. Ultimately, when Brahma's life is finished, they're all annihilated and remain unmanifest for millions and millions of years. This verse gives you a feeling for coming and going, becoming and unbecoming. On a vast scale. We all know what the passing of days and nights feels like. But by hearing Krishna speak in Bhagavad Gita, we understand the repetition of day and night on a much grander cosmological scale. The day and night of Lord Brahma, how living entities are annihilated and then manifested again and again, Bhutva Bhutva Puliyate, same old thing, same old song, over and over again. Now why are we discussing this? I would like that you feel, get a feeling for where this sense of repetition comes from, that's so packed into material life. This sense of, haven't I done this before? This sense of, this is actually nothing new. There's nothing fresh to this. You're always disappointed in material activities by this reoccurring feeling of repetition. Where does that come from? It comes because the cosmos involves nothing but repetition. Again and again, the day arrives. Again and again, the night arrives. This is a very dizzy process. So much circular activity. It makes you dizzy. It makes you feel that somehow or other, there doesn't seem to be anything new. This understanding is essential if you want to know what's going on in the world. You have to be able to at least feel this sense of repetition and understand it's a problem. It's impossible to do that when you have deep-seated material ambitions. When you have a deep-seated material ambition, it means you're saying to yourself, there's something new and enlivening out there for me. one 44-year-old man. He's from London. He became a devotee in New Zealand. We just sent him to Wales. He had a brother relationship with Wales that people from UK who can't stay in New Zealand because they're at the end of their lease and they're reunited so many times, we send them to Wales because we know they'll be well taken care of there. So they're doing the same kind of operation there. So he just went to Wales. But before he left, he told me he was like a corporate lawyer, and then he gave up his law practice and he became a captain for yachts for the wealthiest people in the world, multi-millionaires. And he told me that once he was piloting the yacht, huge yacht belonging to a very wealthy Arab man, and they pulled into the harbor in somewhere in Italy, you know, private berths for magnificent yachts worth millions of dollars. And then the owner came toward him and started yelling at him, "I'm going to fire you. I'm going to get rid of you. Do you know why?" "You don't know why? Don't you remember I told you, when my yacht is parked here, no other yachts can be anywhere in sight. Don't you remember me telling you? Now look, right over there is another yacht. What's it doing here? I want only my yacht to be in this cove, in this part of the, whatever you call it." So, this now devotee, he was like a bit astonished, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, I think you've forgotten. That other yacht, you own it too." And the man said, "Oh, excuse me." Very sorry. And he called, the man called for his assistant servant. "Ring for my quarters that brand new Rolex watch, worth $50,000. Servant, and he got it, gave it to the boss. He took the watch, just tossed it at this, now he's a devotee, tossed, "Here, I'm sorry, take that." So this devotee could see, what kind of life is this? These people are miserable. There's so much money. He described how they would, in the yacht, they would pull up to some third world harbor, and they would spend more money in one day than the average person in that country would see in one year. Buying all sorts of food and not finishing it, and then as they're leaving, throw it over the side in full view of the people, you know. Imagine how they would feel. First these guys come and buy up all the fruits and veggies and meat and liquor in town, and then they have a big party, and as they're pulling out, they just, we don't want all this extra weight, and just throw it all over the side in full view of all the poor people. See, watching all this and saying, this can't be life. Can't be life. I see these guys just do the same thing over and over again. Bhutpa, bhutpa, paliyate. There's no freshness. Day comes, night comes, day comes, night comes. It's essential that we have a feel for this repetition. It's not just something we say, you know, repeat the birth and death prabhus, samsara dhamana, avadi loka. You have to have a feel for that. And then you can properly understand material nature. But there are other nights that have a different feeling. These nights are described in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. Just like this verse says, Rat yagane vashattartha. With the arrival of Brahma's night, O son of Partha. In the 10th canto in Krishna Lila, you'll also read about nighttime. How does Shukadeva Goswami describe these different kinds of nights, which are composed of different energies from the material experience? Bhagavan apite rata sarada pala malika. Bhagavan Sri Krishna, who has no desire that cannot be fulfilled. He's perfectly complete, yet what does he do? He sees the coming of night. Not an ordinary night. Bhagavan Sri Krishna does not experience ordinary nights. And he has no need to be fulfilled, but just for his own pleasure. He knows, look at the night. Sharadopalamalika, autumn night, a perfect autumn night with full moon. Look at the jasmine flowers blossoming. Smell their fragrance. Look at the moonlight, full moon, softly illuminating the forest leaves. Looking at all this, Lord Krishna concluded, this is a special night for my pleasure. There's no feeling of repetitiveness. There's no hackneyed taste of the material energy. He looks at the night and analyzes the pleasure possibilities. The moon, the reddish horizon of the nighttime sky, the moonlight, the breezes, the fragrances. Checks all that out, looks at all that and concludes, this is a special night, especially meant for my pleasure activities. So then what happens? Does Krishna have to work to arrange his pleasure? No. Yoga maya upasrita. His yoga maya, internal potencies, automatically arrange everything perfectly. But he's thinking within himself. Viksharantum manatcham. Right? He's thinking, considering in his mind, his all spiritual, perfect, omniscient mind. This autumn night with the full moon is perfect for reciprocating with my devotees. So what is night for a conditioned soul? For Krishna is a different kind of night. The night doesn't mean deterioration. It doesn't mean mode of ignorance. It means an opportunity for exchanging the purest love. The same apparent thing gives a completely different experience. Because when something is perfectly in relation to Krishna, that thing changes in its effect upon you. So Krishna demonstrates that. Because he is the supreme enjoyer, he can arrange the best pleasure for his devotees. The more you become free from the repetition of material existence, buddha buddha puriyate, the more you can understand Krishna's special nights. When he plays his flute, actually the Hare Krishna mantra is the sound of Krishna's flute. When Krishna plays his flute, the surrendered devotees immediately respond. Our hope for rising in spiritual advancement is the Hare Krishna mantra. We want to respond to that mantra with our hearts, with our minds, with our intelligence, with our words. This is the pinnacle of perfection, how we respond to the Hare Krishna mantra. By properly responding to the Hare Krishna mantra, the night of repetition ends, the hackneyed nights. The more we respond to Krishna's flute in the sound of the holy name, the more we can enter into the eternal days and nights of the spiritual world. There's no effect of time in the spiritual world. The days and nights in Goloka Vrindavan are just there as props for the pastimes. That's all. There's no effect. Time has no effect there. Time is just a decoration. Nothing deteriorates. Even Krishna's flower garlands. It seems that the flower is plucked and becomes a part of the garland, but there's no deterioration. So these are the things that we want to savor and relish. But first we have to have some feeling for the painful repetition of material existence. As Krishna is explaining here in this verse, in Bhagavad Gita. Again and again, Brahma's day comes. Again and again, Brahma's night comes. And the living entities are hopelessly annihilated and re-manifest again. This is to make you tired, weary. You should think, enough of this, enough. Rather than go through this repetitive cycle again, we want to hear the sound of Krishna's flute as the holy name. Then we can begin to relish other kinds of nights. That's why the description of those autumn nights of full moon are there. So, with such detail in the Shastra, so you can meditate on those nights and get a completely different qualitative experience. So I don't want to go too long. It's a great honor for me to have all of your association, especially to be in Heidelberg here with His Holiness Vachinandra Maharaj. I actually embarked upon this long soliloquy only because you prodded me, otherwise it was not my plan. Whatever faults I did on mine, whatever good I did, you can thank Maharaj. It was my desire that he would also speak. Maybe that desire will be fulfilled. Maybe not. But having known Maharaj a long time, I know when he says, then I just take it immediately. He's very expert in saying no in a very gentle way. And if you don't know him, you may just bypass that, but I know. When he says, then you take it like that. This way, I always hope to enjoy his Vaishnava camaraderie. So, what should we do now?
I think we should ask for questions from the audience. Mm-hmm.
All right. Yes. What are you doing here? You're supposed to be in Ukraine.
I'm supposed to be here.
Okay. Forever.
Nothing forever. But for some time. And thank you very much for your enthusiastic lecture. It was really a big charge of ideas. I just have a couple of practical questions about the outreach and this first part of the lecture. As we distribute books, I mean, to outreach people, we used to distribute books, and it's difficult when people sometimes ask if it is a religion or not. So my experience when you sometimes try to, you know, say it is not, when they find out, they become come back frustrated that actually it is religion. So how we should act in presenting our books with a new time, place, and circumstances, or how you do it in New Zealand.
If they ask, is this religion, you're always everything positive when you're distributing books. Positive. This is the perfection of religion, not like ordinary. Always positive. Don't be put on the defensive. No, always positive. Is this religion? This is the perfection of religion. Always keep things upbeat. Krishna is the most positive. You see, I didn't say anything about hiding. I just was stressing a certain kind of presentation. In fact, often people come to our centers And you know they, you know, and they say, I thought this was Hare Krishna, but it can't be. And we tell them, yes, it is. He said, no, it can't be. Yeah, it can't be. Yeah, they're being treated so nicely. They say like that. We tell them, this is Hare Krishna. No, it's not. They know it's not. So there's a way always to be positive. No, I'm serious. They actually argue like that. We don't try to hide anything. We throw pictures of Krishna on the wall, take them all down. But we try to give them such a reception. We're focused. Everything is guest focused. We make a clear division between programs for new people and programs for devotees. If there were new people in this audience, I would not speak like the way I was. I'm now I'm speaking for devotees, but when I'm speaking for new people, I don't want devotees there because they take my mind a certain way. When you're talking to new people, you have to enthusiastically speak the basics. And I found that many older devotees are tired of preaching the basics. So, how many times do I have to say you're not the body? I've been doing this for 30 years. Here's one that I say at least 3 times a week. Even in Germany, I was saying the same thing. How do you start to chant Hare Krishna? Just pick a number you can actually do every day, and then every week add one. How many times am I going to say this? This is Krishna's mercy that you can say such a thing. I remember one example, 1977, Srila Prabhupada. This is in Mumbai, he had just given his umpteenth, you know what the word umpteenth means? Incalculable. It's a concocted English word. Umpteenth means you can't count how many times. Umpteenth example of how you're not the body. And then he said, do you know why I can speak like this? And the devotees, you know, they were thinking, oh, of course, Prabhupada, because you are, you know, Mahabhagavat, you are Jagat Guru, you're always with Krishna, they were thinking like that. But what did Prabhupada say? I can always come up with these examples because I'm always thinking about it. Always, Prabhupada's always thinking about how we're not the body? He said that. I'm always thinking about this. So, when they're guests, I myself, personally, I don't like to have devotees around because, you know, they've heard it all and, you know, unless their devotees are interested in preaching, they want to hear, you know, something different or whatever, you know. But for new people, compassion means to equip them with the skills they need to advance in Krishna consciousness from their very degraded situation. You have to be patient. You have to impart that same elementary knowledge with enthusiasm, sincerity, compassion. So I myself have a rule. When there are guests in the room, there can only be a few devotees at most, and those devotees have to be interested in learning how to preach. Otherwise, when I'm there for new people, I'm there for new people. Then I'm going to sit there, I'm going to hear their problems, I'm going to hear how they're trying to enjoy with their girlfriend, it's not working out. Yeah, I'm listening to them. And I say, let's open this book here, Ancient Bhagavad Gita. They have something that applies to your situation with your girlfriend. And then we'll read, maybe some Svarshada Bhoga, Dukayonai. Those who are intelligent, Nateshu Ramateshu, they do not delight in so-called pleasure that has a beginning in it. So, I find for myself that's one important point. You have to, for me, I find I have to separate the programs for new people from the programs meant to enliven the devotees who are already rescued. Otherwise it becomes one big mosh. What's the German word for mosh?
Mishmash.
Yeah, mishmash. Yeah. And also, especially when you have, that's another subject. But you have to understand who your target is and focus, because the targets have different needs. You have to understand that. And I find that if we structure our preaching situations to have specific audiences, you can focus better. So I just tell, for example, the devotees, look, we have our Sunday festival. Then we fly the Hare Krishna flag high. But the other days of the week, you know, we're a bit more, you know, strategic, and it's not really the time for you to come. And this has proved to be very effective. When the new people come, you just make them the center of attraction. Even if it's only three or four, it doesn't matter. They're treated like they're the center of the universe. Everything is focused upon them. Everything is explained with them in mind. The prasad is cooked with them in mind. What do these people like? Generally, it just isn't dal, rice, and chapatis every day. Western vegetarian cooking is very developed now. It's not like in the 60s and 70s. Western vegetarian cooking is very developed. You look in Karma's cookbook, you'll see so many things. So, we have to be prepared for that. Any other questions? Yeah.
You said that those centers that you have built up, they have a new package. What is it particularly about that new package that makes it attractive?
Same content, just old wine and new bottles. We don't call it the Hare Krishna temple. We don't have a big out sign outside the door that says I-S-K-C-O-N. What does that mean to a new person? Yeah. It doesn't mean anything. These are hallowed initials for devotees. But for a new person, it comes with I-S-K-C-O-N. They can't even pronounce it. You can pronounce it easily, ISKCON. They don't think like that at first. Oh, ISKCON. No. And of course, in German, you have something else. So, we just, you know, have a trendy name, you know, something Dunloft, or, you know, Gore's Place, or Gore Yoga, or something, you know, like that. And the word spreads around the city, this is a cool place to come to. You know, good food, good camaraderie, you know, various activities going on. You have some yoga, some enlightenment discussions. And then Sunday, we call our Sunday program the Krishna Fest. We don't hide from that. But on the other nights, we may be dressed, not me, but the others, dressed in regular clothes. So, water seeks its own level. The guests, they pick whatever night that they feel comfortable with. If they want indirect preaching, they have to pay for it. They can help support the center. If they want to hear directly about Krishna, the price is cheaper. And so, people pick whatever slot they want. Of course, they're all getting prasad, they're all getting some association with devotees. Sometimes the people cross over. They get their, they become brave. I wonder what the Hari nights are like. And then the devotee tells them, you should come. I'll be there. I'll be dressed differently, but I'll be there. You can come. Mainly, I wanted that our devotees have experience reaching out to the public through all kinds of angles. So these devotees feel a sense of excitement and challenge without compromising or watering down the philosophy. Not into that. We are very flexible in our approach, but we deliver the same goods. Because I am firmly convinced that Krishna is all attractive. I remember Srila Prabhupada, he told us in New York City, when the Sankirtan devotees were using all kinds of strange lines in order to sell books. And so Prabhupada said, it is true on the highest platform of morality, transcendental morality, that you can say anything if the purpose is to serve Krishna. They said, that is not such a good idea when you're dealing with devotees who are not all very advanced. He said, I think there's sufficient nectar in our books that you can tell the people just like that how attractive Krishna is. But then Prabhupada admitted, but this is a long and gradual art. So I myself, I wanted to try to develop that long and gradual art. So we may change the circumstances, the packaging, but still we want to deliver that Krishna message, that all-attractive Krishna message. All else is supplementary to delivering that Krishna message, the all-attractive Lord Krishna. And our greatest thrill is when someone gets a full set of Prabhupada's books. Because we don't, if you go into one of these centers, you won't find magazines here, small books there. No, we don't want to, in English we say, we don't want to nickel and dime the people. You know, this equivalent German expression, you don't want to hit them up for, you know, bothering about small change, you know. We're cultivating them, putting so much energy in, building personal relationships, so that, you know, we want them to make a big step forward. And that big step is that they get a set of books. So we generally start off with a hardcover Gita. That's the icebreaker. No magazines, small books, it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, they're coming to a sophisticated place, good food, good music. Well, you know, what's so expensive about getting a Bhagavad Gita? You know, everyone has one. And then after that, it's time for the Bhagavatam set. So, anyway, this is our humble little attempt. I'm only bringing it up in connection with the point that I can see the German youth will become Krishna conscious. Why just the German youth? Older ones too. But Dr. Seidenberg, he's chanting Hare Krishna, he's reading Bhagavatam. Yeah, so. Yes.
How do you invite these people to just do your sentence then?
The Sankirtan force is very important. Those who get books are the best customers. They want to go somewhere to find out more about the books. So we provide a nice atmosphere, seminar type atmosphere, couches, discussions, and they can get into the books there and then have wonderful prasad, which they pay for. We don't believe in anything free. All programs cost. When people pay, they expect quality, and that means we have to deliver quality. It puts a big responsibility on our shoulders. If you're charging good money, you have to give a good experience, even from a material point of view.
Make it really like seminar or something?
All sorts of things. All sorts of things. Mm-hmm. Whatever gets them in the door, so they can eventually hear about Krishna. But we are committed that they hear about Krishna.
Is it really that people are easily attracted when they have a kind of a light, you know, atmosphere?
Oh yes, for non-devotees, the night time is the right time. You know, just that's when they come alive. You know, when you it comes 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Right now, you're all starting to, you know. But for a non-devotee, this is the time when they get enlivened. Yeah, they don't start to fade until 1 or 2 in the morning. So I find that effective urban preaching means you have to stay up a little late, but we have a curfew though. We don't get carried away. 10 o'clock, everyone has to be asleep, because you know, we'll stay with them up until 9:30. But then while some people are talking to people, others are cleaning up, and 10 o'clock everyone, you know, has to go to sleep, and we start the morning program, you know, according to that. Thank you. then everyone gets up at 5, chants all their 16 rounds straight, and then they have a program at 7. Otherwise, urban preaching is very wearing. It really is taxing dealing with these people. So once again, I'm only talking about this because of the German situation and the great potential. That's the important thing. Anything else? Well, thank you all very much. And I pray to Krishna that more and more devotional hearts will rise up to deal with this situation you're in. Now, actually, the whole world's watching Germany through the efforts of your leaders. You know, Germany has been declared an official zone that everyone should be aware of. And so everyone's watching. So you can teach everyone a great devotional lesson that Krishna's devotees are never vanquished. Those of you who have a heart to sacrifice for this great effort, pulling together the German yatra, Krishna will bless you, Prabhupada will bless you without a doubt. For some comments, or
comments, I really think what Devamrita Maharaj has said about new ways to package the old message is something which we should really think about. Very often a spiritual movement may make a mistake by thinking the holy thing is the package, the glass in which the water is served. But really, the holy thing is the essence or the spiritual things, the spiritual principles which will not change. It's so often seen that people mistake the form for the substance. They think the dress, the way things appear, that is what matters most. But it is different. It is the substance. And we, in order to embark on such a preaching mission where we can actually change the form, we also have to understand what is our substance really. What is the substance of Prabhupada's teachings? What is the substance of Krishna consciousness? We may be challenged and we may find out that we were just that we understood the shell only, and therefore we might be afraid to change the shell because that's all what we have. We have to go to the substance. And I'm actually in the process, Maharaj, and maybe you can help me to bring out the 10 principles of Krishna consciousness and express them in a way that many, many people can immediately understand. Yeah, this is a principle and this is what I could apply in my life. I can present you what I have when we talk privately. It's nice. Like for instance here in Heidelberg, I heard Vipula Prabhu and Syama Sundari for Saturday, they have arranged a boat trip on the Neckar with a congregation. This is a new form. Up till now we have met in the temples only. It's a new shell, so to say. I hear on the boat we will have Krishna conscious entertainment. It will not be a formal setting. There is no formally announced lecture. But of course, there will be chanting and there will be the presentation of Krishna in some ways. So I think we look for more such endeavors. I know already in a short time 70 people have registered, and we know that our Hare Krishna people, there will be at the end maybe 100 standing before the boat. Can I also get on? Yeah. There was a very interesting, there is the biggest German singer who's thought provoking. His name is Konstantin Becker. Most Germans know him. And he has become interested lately in Krishna consciousness. And during his last concert in Nuremberg, in the famous Meister Singerhalle, he wore a garland given to him by the devotees. And at the end he said, "Usually my concerts I ended by telling you as my audience the sentence of Kant, 'Dare to think, wage es zu denken.' Now I will tell you something else, which I will explain to you. Dare to not think." And what he meant is, dare to practice spiritual life where you will be inspired by sacred scripture and by the inspiration of the holy names. So this is very good. This is what I wanted to say.
Thank you very much. Nice to hear about the boat ride. So how are you going to accommodate all the congregational members and then all the everybody else too?
Yes, 250 planes.
Dina Sarna, do you have any comments?
I just wanted to thank you very much for taking the time to come to Germany and talking to us and encouraging us to deal with the yatra, as you said. And we are hoping that you will come back.
Yes, please come back. You must come back. It is very quiet.
Of our GBCs, they've become very touched by Dina Sarna's presentation, heartfelt presentation. And so, normally they would not be so concerned, "Oh, I've got problems in my own part of the world," but some other Krishna's using her to ring everyone's bell, and so they take her very seriously. As I said before, it'll be very interesting to see all the new wave of German leaders that rise up. It always happens. Yeah.
And just a question, last question. According with Gandhi's preaching, how it is combined to take care of new people with the same way to take care of the whole congregation? How you manage to do this?
Some days are for everybody and some days are only for new people. And we train we say if any older devotees want to come, they have to know how to deal with new people, how to conduct themselves properly. Otherwise, for them who don't want to do that, we have a special night which is only for older devotees. and then they can, you know, smash each other with the wampers and bang their bellies with the bedazzles. all these kind of things. Talk about all the, you know, the shop talk, as Prabhupada said. Did you hear what happened in Ukraine? Oh. Did you hear what happened in South America? Oh. When will we ever learn? They can talk all that stuff. Special thing. What is our movement coming to? Oh. That's why I don't chant Hare Krishna. We have a special night for all that. They have to pay for it also.
Is it so bad? Is it so bad?
No. Because what happens, we found, at first it's a little tough, but after maybe a year or so, these old devotees were maybe a bit cynical. They start seeing all this life and enthusiasm, and then they start to change. Well, wow, yeah, maybe I could be Krishna conscious too. If these young ones can do it, I can do it too. And they come to me and they say, we're so enlivened by seeing all this, you know, dynamic activity. So they change. And one just told me, he said, okay, Maharaj, if this is the new Hare Krishna movement, I'm all for it. Everyone really likes to see action dynamics. And then they drop their cynicism. It takes some time, though. Getting over the hump is difficult. It's difficult at first. Unfortunately, you really have to be a bit firm about the cynics. Just go, look, please, just stand back. And this is not for you. And sometimes they can get a little angry at first. They come up with all the old slogan, oh, you know, this is the old zonal system. personality call. I don't know, we're just trying to humbly preach. Please, just let us help these people. Then after a while, they calm down.
Alright.
Very nice going to Kern and to Wiesbaden. Nice programs there in Wiesbaden at Dina Sarana's house there with Chakrabarti Prabhu. I also haven't seen him in 15 years. And where else do we go? Aventur. I was surprised there. I was hesitant. I said, oh, because some Maharajas have told me, oh, not going to be too lively there. But no, there were many devotees in class. And the deities were so beautiful. That's what impressed me most about New Govardhan. The deity is so beautiful. Sri Sri Radha Madan Mohan. Maybe next time, but I should go to Munich.
Yes, and we're going to Europe, also to Austria.
We're
waiting for you there.
Austria? Yes. In Wien? There's something in Wien?
Yes. Mm-hmm. We've been going there. We saw the Russian people went there. Mm-hmm. Was there also. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we are communicating them, we're inviting them all, and if they know that you come, they will make a big thing.
Well, we'll see. Yeah. We'll see. Then I get to Wien, and they say, what about Slovenia? What about you? You know, it goes on.
We have a special situation.
Now, one thing I learned many years ago, when I deal with Dina Sarna, when I deal with the Kaiser, I don't argue, I just give up. Okay. That's one thing I learned many years ago. Yes. The first I saw her in Mayapur this year, but the first time in 15 years, and, you know, as soon as she came toward me, I just said, yes! okay. She's all ready to make her presentation. You must come to Germany, you must do this, you must, yes! Of course, when a devotee simply wants good for us movement, then it's easy to say yes. If someone is putting all their energies and hearts, doing the best they can, then naturally you want to help. So once again I must say that all the GBCs are very impressed by Gunasara's presentation and they're coming forward to help. She really puts the German yatra in bright lights for the world. You have to look at this situation. You know what's going on here. Otherwise, everyone has forgotten about you guys. Germany, oh, yeah. So I will see when I might be able to return again. I have free time in October, but I have another convincing person who's always pushing on my time. You know who that is. He's very hard to say no to. And, you know, October means Ukraine time.
Until next year.
Anyway, we'll work something out. All right, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.